Okay, I hope you don't mind if I just sit here. Is that all right?
Then I can operate this as well. So I think I've got a few apologies. Firstly, of course, I put on the group that we were going to have a guest speaker today. So I'm sorry. You ended up with me again. Yeah, unfortunately, it just worked out that way. And then, Mark, I hope I haven't stolen your preach for next week, but I realized as I was, because it was sprung on me a little bit late, so I was working late into the night, and it was just going from one thing to the next, and then I realized I think that I'm actually doing what Mark wanted to do next week. Hopefully you can build on it. All right, so yeah, like Mark said, we attended a little workshop or an equip yesterday. Worship was so amazing. I just loved it, eh? And I definitely feel like it's been on my heart a lot lately. I've longed for sort of worship times, which we actually managed to have when, especially in our community group with the Josh Jen team who came up from Stelly's. And it was just, for me especially, it was so precious, so special to just have that time of just worshiping God. So that was amazing. And I think, and Mark will also feel the same way about how God is really just putting his finger on this thing of worship. I think in particular for us here at Chisamba. And so I want to start today by just saying that there's ways to think about worship. And one way was the Greeks, I think something called Gnosticism. And I'm just going to be very high level here in explaining that it's basically speaks of body and spirit being two very different things, treating them very differently. And that's how the Greek mind used to think. Which I think it might be something that you are familiar with, maybe. The Hebrew was very different. The Hebrew way of thinking about this was that the body and the spirit were one and the same thing. So whatever happened in the spirit was expressed in the body. Okay, so obviously the Bible was written in Hebrew and to a people who understood this. And like Mark said, there are many words for worship where we know worship as worship, praise, glory. We've got maybe three words. There's many words, and I'll get into that just now. But I think it's important to remember that, and to remember that when we talk about worship, it's so rich in the Bible, and it's very expressive. And the point of all of this is to see what the Word says about worship, because we can come with our own thoughts and our own feelings towards this issue of worship. But is it right? Is it true? Is it what the Word of God says? Is it what God is telling us? All right, so I want to look at two things. and I've felt this for some time now, that true worship comes from a revelation of God. You know, if you see God in all his glory, then we will worship in a certain way, right? And if our view of God is big, our worship of him will reflect that. If our view of God is small, our worship will reflect that, right? If you don't know him, you won't worship him well or appropriately. So Tozer said two things I just want to mention. He says, you do not know much about worship if you do not know much about Jesus. And something else he said was, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and empowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, with a capital M, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father which art in heaven. It's beautiful, eh? You know, when you read some of Tozer's writings, you realize the revelation that he had had of God was just incredible. So God is great and greatly to be praised. Mm-hmm. We know where that comes from in Psalm 145, verse 3. God is great, and therefore he is greatly to be praised. Or we praise him greatly because he is great. The NIV says it like this: great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And the ESV says it: great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Imagine. We serve an unsearchable God. We worship this amazing God. And worship begins and ends with God. And often we forget about that. You know, often we think about ourselves. We don't want to be embarrassed. But it's not about us. When we worship God, it's all about him. From beginning to end, it's about God. And we'll get into this in a bit, but God, it's God himself that triggers or leads us into the worship of him. It's God, and you'll see in a minute why that's so. And true worship ultimately points us to God. If it points us anywhere else, then we've missed it. The second thing I wanted to say about this, so firstly, is we need a revelation of God in order to worship him appropriately. We have to have that. The second thing is, we also, perhaps, like I did, most definitely, need to be pushed into that place. Okay. Or nudged or encouraged into that worship. And you'll see in a minute, just hang in there with me. In fact, let's go straight into that. A lot of people say, like I did, I said, just leave me alone. I want to worship how I want to worship. God sees my heart. Who can identify with that? Anyone? Yeah, and I always had those people in France preaching what I'm preaching now. Believe you me, it takes courage. But I know what I felt back then, and it was like, it was exactly that. It was like, oh, again, come on, man. Just leave me alone. That's how I felt. Okay. But the question is that how God wants us to worship? That's the question. Okay. And we can see, now we're going to see, Mark mentioned it earlier, the words for worship in Hebrew, there are many. Okay, I've got 10 here, but I think there are more. So I want to go through them quickly and describe the words that they used when they worshipped, bearing in mind that when they worship in spirit, they worship with their bodies as well. Okay, remember that. So the first word is Shabbat. I hope I pronounce these correctly. I have no idea. Like I said, this was last night. Didn't have much time to really research, but Shabbat is to address in a loud tone, that is specifically loud. To shout loudly or command. Shabbat is a call to proclaim God's greatness with boldness. That word was used in Psalm 63 verse 3. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. That's the word we used in English there. But it was actually Shabbat, which describes the kind of worship that they were doing there. So it's something loud, eh? To shout loudly. The another one was Psalm 145. Sorry, I think that's not right. There we go. Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. So it's to proclaim God's greatness as well. That's also what the meaning of Shabbat is. Okay. So that's the first thing. So Shabbat is something very loud. and proclaiming so all can hear. The next one is shakach, and what that means is bowing in reverence, to bow down or prostrate oneself in homage. It symbolizes humble reverence before the divine. So that we can see in Genesis 22 verse 5, when he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, that's the word worship, shakach, and then we'll come back to you. Again, you see the kind of worship they offered to God, which was bowing down and even lying prostrate on the floor. Now, these are things that wonderful men and women of God did. It's not wrong. And I just want to ask you a question. What if in our worship we saw someone doing that? We'll get onto that just now. Yada is another one, the third one. It means extending hands in praise. To throw out hands or to worship with extended hands. Yada invites us to surrender fully to God and worship. That's a picture of when you're being fired on and you need to surrender. How are you going to do that? You're going to do it like this. You are going to fling your arms out and say, stop, please, please, I surrender. All right, that's the meaning of that Hebrew word.
Where's that from?
Sorry, let me get there. Yada, 2 Chronicles 20, 21. Sorry, that's sure. That was Genesis 22 verse 5, that one. And then this one, sorry, I'm falling behind in the slides here. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 21. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. So after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him, that's the word we've used, for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. These guys are going in front of the army and are worshiping in Yada, flinging their arms up and raising their hands. Another word is halal. That's weird because it also think of... yeah. But that's the word, actually. And what it means is to shine or to boast or to show. To praise, celebrate. The word encourages us to be vocal and exuberant in our praise of God. It's exuberant praise. And it's all over the Psalms. And I think just two examples is Psalm 56 verse 4. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And Psalm 119, 164 says, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. That's the word halal. The next one is zamar. And this is to make music, to play musical instruments in particular. Zamar reminds us that instruments can be used to glorify God. So we can worship God just with instruments. And that type of worship is called zamar. That's found in Psalm 98 verse 4. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Again, these are just a couple of examples of many. All right, the next word is barak. This is to bless, to kneel down. Barak shows worship as an act of humility before God. This is found in Psalm 103 verse 1. I praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. So that, there we are, kneeling before God. And 1 Chronicles 29 verse 20. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. Praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the King. So we've got a couple left. The next one was Todah. Confession through thanksgiving. To give thanks or confession. Todah emphasizes worship as a response to what God has done for us. So we worship God in our thankfulness to Him and our thanksgiving to Him. Found that in Psalm 50, verse 14. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Okay. The next word was Tehillah, a song of praise, to sing praises. Tehillah encourages us to express our heart's song to the Lord. Psalm 22, verse 3. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. Okay, we're almost there. Just two left. Just the point of this, obviously it's interesting, but you see how many words there are for worship. And it's lost. It's kind of lost in the English language. Takah. T-A-Q-A, clapping in joyful acclamation, to clap or strike the hands together or in praise. Taka signifies joy and celebration in God's presence. Psalm 47 verse 1, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. And lastly, makal, dancing with divine delight. To dance or leap for joy. Makal reflects the physical expression of joy in worship. 2 Samuel 6 verse 14. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. So, you know, when I read this stuff, bearing in mind what we said in the beginning, you know, when the Hebrews said any of these forms of worship, they knew what it was about, and they did it together, all of them. And it wasn't weird. And, you know, when I read it here in the Word, like, I can't make up my own theology. I can praise God how I feel comfortable. Yes. But is it really what God is asking of us? That's what we have to ask ourselves. I always like to see what Jesus says about this. And in this next passage, we're going to look at John 4, 19 to 24. It's where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. Okay. Now, this is why I've also called it true worship, because we're not looking at the actions here, but we're looking at the heart as well. But remember, for a Hebrew, whatever happens in the heart happens in the flesh. It's the same, one and the same thing. So we can read it together. Starting from verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." I just want to stop there for a second, because we know throughout the whole Testament that God and His manifest presence was always in a place. Yes, God fills all things everywhere. We know that. But we also know that His manifest presence was in a place. It was in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, what's the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God's presence was. And the high priest could only go in there once a year. And if he wasn't right before God, the very presence of God, manifest presence of God, would kill him. So, and God's presence, you know, it was in the form of the pillar. It was in the form of the tabernacle. Then it was the temple. God's presence was in the temple. So this is why it was in a place at the time, and this is why they said that the Jews thought that, no, you must worship in the temple, because that's where the presence of God is. Okay. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And that's another reason why I think it's a good reason to really look at these Hebrew words, because salvation comes from the Jews. God revealed himself to the Jews. The Jews were his people. And if anyone knew them, they knew him. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in the spirit and in truth. And when this was covered yesterday as well, and when this was covered, I was quite amazed, because in the last 2 days, this verse came to my mind. This very verse came to my mind, and I kind of confessed to myself and to God. I said, I still don't understand really what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. I just don't. And it was amazing when we went into great detail with it yesterday. I was like, this is my answer. I thought about it 2 days ago. And here we are, learning about it. It was amazing. So I want to just look at that in spirit and in truth. You know that deep calls unto deep. I'm sure that you'll find that in the Old Testament, right? And in order to know God, we need his spirit. In order to worship God, we need his spirit. Because God knows God. The spirit knows God. So 1 Chronicles 2, verse 11, it says, the spirit... Yeah, sorry, this is starting through halfway through 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so, if we are going to worship God in spirit, and it's funny, when I read the NIV, I noticed something for the first time. When I first read it, I thought it was a typo or something. It says, worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. Because I always known it as in spirit and in truth. But that kind of revealed to me is like in the spirit, in the capital spirit of God. So we worship God in his Holy Spirit. We worship him. The Holy Spirit in us enables us, because he knows God. He knows God fully and totally. And when he abides in us, he is God. Exactly. Sorry, he is God. But like that verse says, nobody knows God except the Spirit of God. And so when we worship God in spirit, that's the Holy Spirit in us, which we know. That reveals God to us, and that allows us to worship him and to know him. So that's what it means, worship God in spirit. And then in truth. So the word of God, the word, the Bible, that is what reveals Jesus to us, right? The whole Bible points to Jesus. And I love when I say that, when I say the whole Bible points to Jesus, this verse comes to my mind, John 5, verse 39 and 40, when he's addressing the Pharisees, and he says, you guys, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And I think that's such a fine line and worthy of a much study. The word of God is beautiful. It's the truth. It is the word of God, but it points us to Jesus. And the word, Jesus, because we know that Jesus is, I didn't write it down now, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And the word of God, and Jesus is the word of God as well. John 1. In the beginning was the word was flesh, you know, all that. And so it's the word that we have, thank the Lord, that points us and points us to the truth. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And sorry, I don't know if I'm coming across clearly, but yeah, so the word of God and the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. We know that. We know that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth.
Yeah.
Okay. And even this morning, and as I was going over this, I realized, I'm like, okay, I have a better idea of it, but I still don't know it fully. Not even close. What that thing is, to worship God in spirit and in truth. I think the bottom line is that we need God to worship God. We need God to worship God. We need God to know God, and we need God's love to love God back. So we need the Spirit of God in us. Again, before I go on to the next point, I'm just taken back to all right, I left that section out. It was about when David was... So the question is this, is how do you view or feel about people in your congregation worshipping like the Bible shows us what worship is? There's shouting, there's lying prostrate, there's raising hands, there's kneeling, there's
dancing.
There's all that stuff, which is in the Bible, which apparently, because nowhere does it say, like, God was not happy with that. God received that praise, and he loved it, you know? But how do you feel? I know how I feel, but I want you to ask yourselves, how do you feel? Because we know what happened to David's wife when she felt, what's the word I'm looking for?
Despised.
Yeah. And she despised her husband because of the way he was dancing and worshiping before God. She was struck barren. She never, you know. And I don't, yeah, and I'm definitely not saying that that is what's going to happen, but that's how God feels about if we look down on specific kinds of worship that we see in the Bible amongst us. So I just felt like it's such a caution that we need to go with, you know. Our worship in ourselves is our own thing that we must overcome. But whatever we do, we must not judge the person next to us. If they are worshiping according to their revelation of God, then that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're almost done, but I just wanted to ask, do you think God needs our worship? Exactly. God does not need our worship. God does not need anything. He's always been perfectly sufficient, perfectly happy, perfect in every way. So God does not need our worship. So bear that in mind.
But he wants it.
Yes. Yes. I'm going to get into it. It's not that he wants it. I think he deserves it. The thing about God is that when we lay eyes on him, sorry, you made me jump a little bit there, but when we lay our eyes on God, we are going to respond in one way.
In worship.
Because he is beyond our thoughts, beyond our imagination. I mean, we've seen things on earth which wow us, which we can sit and stare at for hours because it's so beautiful. It's so amazing. You look at Mount Everest, I just have a thing about Mount Everest. Such a mighty mountain, you know. And I could just sit and stare at that for hours. And when people climb Mount Everest and they get to the top, they stand there for hours, for as long as they can, because they're just you know, this is incredible, I'm on top of the world. God is infinitely greater. And if we can sit and we can, yeah. And that's the thing. I might bounce around a bit my notes now. But remember when Jesus was walking into Jerusalem and the Pharisees said, hey, tell those people to keep quiet. They're praising him. And he says, I tell you, if they don't praise me, the stones are going to praise me. All creation will praise God because of who he is. So that's the thing, and it was a point that was made yesterday, was like, one day, every single person, every single soul will see God. And every single person on earth and in heaven will bow before God and worship. They will. Everyone, even if there's no affection there, we know that devil and the demons, they don't have affection for God, but they know God and they fear him, they tremble. But they don't have affection for God. When you see God in all his glory, in all his magnificence, in his beauty, in his splendor, his power, his wisdom, and his attributes are infinite in themselves, we will respond in worship. And it's and the thing is, I'm trying to work this out still, but when that day happens, you won't have a choice. You will just do it because you see God. But now we have a choice. We have a choice now as to how we worship God. And what I don't want to happen for me, because do you know that your worship can be in vain? We can think we're worshiping God. But in Matthew 15, verse 8 to 9, it says, "The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." It means that it's worth nothing to me. It's in vain. It's useless. I don't want. It's like when we get to heaven and what we want to hear is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear. We don't want to hear from me, "Depart." And it's the same thing about this worship. It's like we don't want to hear that our worship was in vain. So it's something that we really need to learn and understand the true heart of worship. I really feel, and I think Mark can agree, that it's something that has been on my heart a lot, especially for us. And I think that there are times where, and I can give a bit of a testimony on this one, where, you know, we are sort of pushed into being uncomfortable. And I don't even like saying that in front of all of you, and it's a small group today. Imagine a big group. Because I know what's going through your mind. I know what's going through your heart. But, you know, my testimony was that we went on a family camp, and I felt... because I never used to not even raise my hands. And I just felt in the worship that we were doing there that I just needed to raise my hands. And so I did, but it was nice. It was dark. No one could really see me. I remember that. So it was much easier. I was like, oh, cool, okay. Anyway, so what I did was, though, I gave a testimony at the end of that. I looked back and I'm like, eesh, was that wasn't wise, eh? But I gave a testimony and I said that from now on, I'm going to raise my hands in worship. And so when the next Sunday service came, obviously that was in the front of my mind. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to raise my hands today. And it's light. Everyone's there. But like I had no choice. And it was so uncomfortable, but I just did it. And it's funny. It was months, if not years later, there was a girl, our good friend Debbie Coulson. She came up to me, we were chatting, and she said, "You know, Eric, I remember that day when you gave that testimony at the camp, and you said you were going to raise your hands, and you did." I mean, that's something that you wish people would forget, because now they hold you account. I remember you said that. Well, I mean, Anyway, and the thing is, it wasn't easy. It was definitely not easy the first time. It wasn't easy the second time. It wasn't easy the third time. But each time I did it, it became easier. And now I can raise my hands easily. Like, I don't care. And that's the kind of thing that if God wants us to worship in a way, whether it be raising your hands, kneeling, shouting, dancing, we're going to have to face that point in time where we're going to have to just face that thing. And it's going to be scary and it's going to be hard. I mean, I can confess that many times in church service I felt like kneeling. But I've held back. I love kneeling before God. I love, like, Angus Buchan, who we just met yesterday, by the way. It was amazing. I've seen him when he was at a Mighty Men conference. 400,000 men. And he would just kneel on stage in front of everyone and say, come guys, let's pray. Not batting an eyelid. It's beautiful. It's so nice. I think...
Sometimes you can't get up and down, though.
No. No, of course, yes. Kneel if you can. That's when you can. When it's too late, then you say, I'm kneeling in my heart.
And you just lie prostrate.
Yeah.
Someone should help you up.
Yeah. Anyway, I hope that that's food for thought. Maybe a challenge for us. I do feel like it's going to happen. I do. I really do. It's going to take some brave souls to take the first step. But, and again, we're not doing anything weird. We're doing what the Bible says, what the Bible shows us. Should we close in prayer? And then maybe we can chat a bit if Luke or Mark wanted to add anything to that. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, we lift you up. You are the mighty God, King of kings, creator of all things, Lord. And you are infinite in all your ways. You are perfect. You are so worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise, Lord. And I pray that you would reveal to each one of us, Lord, what it means to worship you, and worship you in spirit and in truth. To worship you in a way which pleases you, Lord. That is the cry of my heart. And I pray that you would help us, every single one of us, because every one of us, including myself, maybe more than most, we struggle with this, Lord. It's hard. It's hard for us. We have perhaps a fear of man instead, which actually overshadows the fear of God, Lord. Because one day we will face you, Lord, and we will answer to this. How did you worship me? Did you worship me well? Did you worship me like I wanted you to worship me? Oh, so Lord, I really pray that you would help us. You would soften our hearts, that you would reveal all this truth to us, Lord. And I'm so grateful for you, Lord, for Jesus, for doing what you've done for us, for leaving your throne in heaven, coming to earth to be a man, to suffer so much, Lord. Oh, just to sit and ponder on it and meditate on it it's so rich, Lord. It's so, so amazing. And I just thank you and I worship you. That's our only response. The only worthy response is to worship you, Father. So we do worship you today. We lift you on high. We glorify you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you. In your mighty name, amen. So, I don't know if Mark or Luke.
Dancing and all that. And exactly like you said, it's hard the first time, and then the more you do it, the easier it becomes. But one of the things that helped me was when I saw in Hebrews chapter 13, he talks about a sacrifice of praise. I started asking, what does this mean? And a sacrifice, it means you're sacrificing. This thing is not easy for you to do. And I started to teach myself, because quite often I found when I went to church on a Sunday morning, usually there is a whole lot of things that happened that make you not want to praise or not want to get into that place, especially if you're the one leading the church. You know, you fight with your wife or the child does something or people in the church, and by the time you're coming into that time of praise, you just don't want. You know, you want to be left alone in a corner somewhere and so on. And I started saying, okay, I'm going to do this as a sacrifice. And even the things that were uncomfortable for me, the dancing or the raising of hands, I said, Lord, this is hard for me, but this is the where the sacrifice part comes in. Where you do something that is unnatural for you. Because sacrifices were not easy. I mean, imagine that lamb dying. People made an investment into getting that lamb as well. Maybe they bought it or they've been raising it, so there is a cost to it. And I started to say, this is the cost. If it's going to cost me this, if it was like indignity, you know, to raise my hands, then that's my sacrifice. And the more I did that, the easier it became. And I just wondered if this morning maybe we could make that sacrifice. I don't know if you wanted to say something, but what I was thinking was maybe you could play for us, you know, a song, and we just do taka. You say taka is clapping, isn't it? Can we just go with clapping? I saw quite a lot of raising of hands, but maybe we can just clap and respond in one, at least one of the things. We're not going to lie flat on the floor or anything like that. But just clapping. I know clapping can, it also takes being able to clap in time and so on. But I think the Lord knows that it is coming from our hearts. Yeah, that's just what came to mind.
I'm going to sing a specific song or just...
Well, I'll do the first one that I didn't do.